Well, we're privileged to meet together, privileged to observe the ordinance. The Lord set in His church, and in doing that, obeying His commands. And as Paul reminds us, showing forth the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul writes, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Paul says, as often as you do this, and even we as a church have variously observed. One time we monthly, one time we did it quarterly. We're more inclined now to do it yearly, and when possible around the time of the Passover. I don't think that's the critical issue. What's critical is that we continue to do it, and that we continue to do it often. It was instituted about the time of the Passover by the Lord. That's, again, when we seek to do it. But I think it's also important as we look at this that we're gathered as an assembly at one bread that the Lord talked of, the one body that Paul speaks of. In Acts 20, verse 7, we read, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." It's possible, some think, that some within the early church may even observe the feast daily, though they may be talking more of a common meal. But we read over in Acts 2, verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." But we are to do it as oft as we do it, in remembrance of the Lord. "As often as ye eat and drink," Paul tells us. The "ye" that he speaks to there, and we've spoken of before, of how in our King James Bibles we can see that this is addressed to corporate "ye." And the understanding, I think the proper understanding here is this is what some have called the church "ye." "As often as ye eat and drink." As often as you all do this as the Lord's church. And in particular, as Paul's writing here, he's speaking to the "ye," the local church at Corinth. Not only the apostles were to observe this ordinance that the Lord initially gave to them. Not only those that might seek to call themselves priests. But the Lord, and Paul here sets forth, it's the "ye" of the church that to observe this ordinance. "As often as ye eat and drink, ye do show," Paul says. However few there may be, however many there may be, in the observance of the ordinance, they show, they demonstrate the Lord's atonement for His people. It's a physical manifestation of those things, a portrait of those things, a pictures of those things. "Ye do show the Lord's death." Paul says, "Ye eat and drink." There are some within the broad thing called Christendom or churchianity that have at various times, you know, refused. For instance, the Catholics refused the cup from what they called the laity, you know, for fear that they might spill Christ's blood on the floor. And so it was too much of a dangerous thing to allow them to have a cup. But quite clearly, Paul speaks to the church. He speaks to all the members of the church, and he says, "Ye do eat and drink." And say, you eat, and the priest, whatever that would be, or the preacher drinks. And if there's anything left over, he has to finish it off because it's consecrated. The Lord, as He instituted the supper amongst the apostles at the time, in Matthew 26 and verse 27 said, "And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it." They were all to drink of the cup, not just the one administering to remove one of the elements from the supper is to destroy the picture that's portrayed by the supper. Paul says, as long as ye do eat this bread and drink this cup, we partake at the supper of bread. We partake of the cup. And it's bread. It's not flesh that they ate. And it was the cup of what they partook and not of blood. When the Lord instituted this meal, when he said, take, eat, this is my body, he was there physically with them. I don't know how they get over that hurdle in trying to promote the false doctrine of transubstantiation. In fact, lest there be any mistake, Paul doesn't say you duplicate, you replicate. He said you do show the Lord's death till he come. We don't sacrifice him anew. That's finished. He said, it is finished. But we show forth his death. Well, consider briefly then how is the death of Christ shown in the supper? We come to the meal and the bread is broken and eaten. The fruit of the vine is poured out and then drunk. And in those simple actions, we show forth the Lord's death for his people. It shows the painfulness of his death, the violent nature of his death. The very fact that there's two elements and they're separated. When the blood is separated from the body, that's a violent death. And the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the fruit of the wine, there's again symbolized, is shown forth the violent nature of the Lord's death. And that's what we can understand. It was, of course, much more than that, as God himself poured his wrath out on his Son. The very elements symbolize suffering and agony. When bread is made, it's cut and it's crushed and it's baked. When the fruit of the vine is set forth, the grapes are plucked and then crushed, and the scripture speaks of the blood of the grape. So it shows the painfulness of his death. It shows that his death is for others as well. For we partake of these elements. We eat the bread. We drink of the cup. It's prepared for us to eat. The cup is prepared for us to drink. And when Christ died, he died on the behalf and in the place of his people. In John 6, we read in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Christ's sacrifice was our meat, was our drink. Not what we do here today, but it shows that, it symbolizes that, it's memorial of that. And those who have a part in that can rightly partake of this. For it shows forth what's already been accomplished, what's already been done. We can't add anything to it. How foolish those that think they can do such a thing. So it shows the painfulness of his death. It shows that his death was for others. It was for his people. It shows that his death was complete and acceptable to God as we meet here in this memorial meal. For it's only after a work is completed and finished that it's celebrated. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We meet around this meal because it's done, because it's finished. We remember what was done. Isaiah wrote prophetically in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He continues down in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Then when it was brought forth in time, when the Lord fulfilled that covenant that had been made in eternity past, John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It's finished!" And bowed His head and gave up the ghost. So we meet because it's finished, because it's completed. We commemorate that, we remember that which has already been done. And now that Christ has completed the work, now that He's finished the sacrifice, we His servants have set before us a feast in observance of that. And it shows as well that because of that death we live. Because it's bread that sustains us in our daily life. I mean, we have to eat. We have to drink. That's what sustains the body. And in partaking of these elements, we receive sustenance from that. Physical sustenance. But it shows forth the spiritual truth that we've been quickened and that we're sustained by the death of Christ. Because He died, we live. He was the substitute for His people. Vicarious atonement. Something that's almost beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. He didn't just die on our behalf. He died literally in our place. He died in our stead. And again, we see the error of the universal atonement folks is, well, if He died in somebody's place and that person has to die as well, how could that be? How could He have died in their place? No, He died in our place. He died in our... He took my place. And when He did it, it was finished. And it was finished before that when the Father accepted it in the everlasting covenant. When He became my surety. What a wonderful word. Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, He died for us. He died literally... Ace, He died instead of us. He died instead of us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in Him. Because of His death, we live. Just like we live because we eat and drink. It shows as well that His death is a source of great joy to the believer. We come to this solemn occasion. But brethren, it's not a funeral. It's not a wake. It's a remembrance of what He accomplished on our behalf. It is a communion with Him. And you can't commune with someone who's dead. He lives. We commune with Him. It's a thanksgiving for what He accomplished. We're at peace with God because of His death, because of His resurrection. Paul writes in Romans 5:10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." His death is a source of joy to the believer. And we commune with Him. And it shows forth, as I mentioned earlier, in the establishment of the ordinance as the memorial meal was set forth, it shows that Christ's death is a bond of Christian unity. And particularly within the Lord's church. The unity within that local body of believers as we gather today together and we partake of one loaf. Paul writes to the saints again in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." The word bread there is one that's usually used, it means of one loaf, of one piece. And that's why when we observe the supper, we begin with a single loaf. The unity of the body of believers. We all partake of that one loaf. We all partake of that one bread. And then that was broken for us. So the meal shows forth in all these things. Christ established this ordinance then to show forth his death. And it's an ordinance. You know, there's many important truths in Scripture. But there's only two ordinances that were given to the church. And both of them show forth this great spiritual truth of Christ's death for his people. God hasn't ordained that all these other truths be set forth by ordinances. But the atonement of Christ is set forth in this thing. Why? Because it is a foundational truth. It is a vital truth. Christ's substitutionary atonement is the very central doctrine of Christianity, and without it, it's not Christianity. I mean, folks may call it that. They may seek to present it as that, but it's not. Apart from the substitutionary atonement and the glorious resurrection, the victorious resurrection, you don't have Christianity. Now, folks say, well, it's a good pattern of life. It's a good way to live. It's a good example. It may be all that, but it ain't Christianity. Apart from these vital truths. And so these vital truths are set forth in these ordinances that the Lord set forth. And he said, you continue to do them till I come back. The very essence of Christianity, and without it, there is none. And I think as well, as we observe these things, we show forth our opposition to those who would deny these vital truths. You know, our personal reception of these elements pictures that Christ died for us. He died for our persons. And we partake of the cup. Brother, one of the most despised doctrines of Christianity is the blood atonement. And there's some folks that, you know, have been great, consider themselves great leaders in Christ's church that have even promoted such heresies. One fella, I don't need to mention his name, just said, well, it's not the blood, but it's the dying. Well, I don't know what Bible he's been reading. Because the Bible is abundantly clear that it's the blood atonement. And we, as we meet and observe this meal, it shows forth the blood atonement of Christ. Not just his death. Oh, that's important. We partake of the bread. It shows his body that was broken for us. But we partake of the cup. Ephesians 1, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, then you get these folks who, some of them even consider themselves, you know, great leaders in conservative Christianity, if not fundamentalism. So, well, blood don't mean blood. It just means death. Well, I think when Paul was inspired to write Ephesians, the Holy Spirit knew the Greek word for death. He didn't put that in there. He didn't inspire Paul to write that word down. He inspired Paul to write down the word blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Hebrews, Paul writes, Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Those that would promote a bloodless Christianity promote something that isn't Christianity. Matthew 26, as the Lord instituted this supper to His disciples, verse 28, He says, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so the Lord established this meal that God might be glorified in the proclamation of this vital truth. And as many of the songs we sang this morning, at least from the human perspective, what meager truth we're able to proclaim, what meager praise we're able to give. There's no praise like that which comes from an undeserving sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ and by that alone. Not much praise for those that, you know, I made the right decision, I made the right choice, I did the right thing, I lived the right way, I did. No, there's no praise like that which comes from the undeserving sinner that's been redeemed by nothing alone but the blood of Christ. And so the ordinance brings to mind all that's been accomplished on our behalf. And the Lord established these things to show forth things, to teach things. And He established this thing and He commanded that it be continued. That it be continued till He come back. Paul says here again in this passage, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. That dear lady's been corresponding with me and calling me on the phone and all. I don't know. She's all convinced that some folks are falling off into these heresies. You know, Christ, He's already come back. He ain't coming back again. I don't know what she believes about observing the supper or not. Some folks have laid that aside. Paul says, you're to show the Lord's death till He come. And when He comes, we'll know it. He ascended before His disciples. He said, in like manner, I'm coming back. They saw Him bodily. They saw Him physically rise into heaven. That's how He's going to come back. That's what He said. Amen. Not some secret thing. Jehovah's Witnesses said that. They kept saying He's going to come back. He's going to come back. I think it was 1914. He didn't come back. And they made a bunch of excuses. And finally they said, oh, well, He really did come back. He just couldn't see. It was secret. And, you know, you have these preterists. No, I don't want to get off on. But, you know, they're saying, well, you know, He came back when he destroyed the temple. But you just couldn't see it. But he came back then. That's it. No more. Boy, what a miserable life. You know, what a miserable. Anyway. We're to show forth His death till He come. When He comes, we'll no longer need the memorial meal because He'll be with us. But until the time that He does come, that blood remains efficacious. It does what He intended it to do for all those for whom it was shed. And until He comes, as He's giving this command to who? Ye! The Lord's church! Oh, it may be persecuted. It may go underground. It may be hard to detect through certain centuries, but it's there. Ye show the Lord's death till He come. The gates of hell shall not and have not prevailed against the Lord's church. The Lord said in Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, which was what Peter just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This ordinance was commanded to be observed till he come, and it was commanded to be observed by his church. It wasn't given to anybody else. So we know that his church will be preserved until he come. And until he comes, this command was given because we all still stand in need of these visible ordinances, lest we forget. You know, that we forget not. Some folks have tables saying, in remembrance of him, I think. That we forget not what was accomplished on our behalf. Again, and back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, as Paul relates what happened that night that the supper was instituted. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Again, it's he didn't say this do and a repetition of my sacrifice. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. "This do," he said, "in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Frail creatures that we are, we stand in need of these visible ordinances that we might keep in mind, that we might remember those things. And so, as we come to this meal, a solemn occasion, but a joyous occasion. It's not a small thing. It's not a chore. It was given to us as an ordinance to be observed as the Lord's church. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth again at the beginning of chapter 11. He said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." They were there to be kept as they were delivered. First by Christ, and then as Paul was inspired by the Spirit to repeat those things to the saints in Corinth. "Keep the ordinances as they were delivered to you." And if they're not kept that way, they're not kept at all. Later on, Paul has to tell the saints in Corinth, they got involved in all kind of outrageous things there. And Paul says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, you know, they say, "Oh, we're going to come have Lord's Supper. And we're all going to eat our own thing and do our own thing. Some of us are going to get drunk. And we're going to..." Paul says, "When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Well, they thought they were. But if it's not observed aright, in the right attitude, and in the right manner, it's not observed at all. And so, we come today to this memorial meal. We come trembling at our sins. But we come rejoicing at his sacrifice. Amen. At the completed atonement. That it was finished. And that this was said in the Lord's church. And that it's to be observed. And that it might show forth his death till he come. And as the apostle said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We'll take our hymnals and sing a closing hymn together this morning. Number 274, "His Pierced Hands." Number 274, let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Sideless hymn,
then Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick, and many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day set aside in remembrance of our Lord's glorious victory over the grave. And as we remember his atoning death on the behalf of his people. Father, as we break this bread in remembrance of that body that was broken for us, Lord, the great mystery that God became man. That he humbled himself, as Paul said. And that he humbled himself not only to become man, but to suffer the death of the cross. And Lord, as he took upon him our sins. And Father, as you poured out your wrath upon him, the wrath we deserved. We truly can't understand such love. But Father, we thank thee for what was done on our behalf. We thank thee, Lord, for our Savior's broken body. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we come before Thee again in thanksgiving for that crimson stream that flowed from Calvary's mount. First Paul reminded us, and it was set forth in the Old Testament, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And yet, Lord, He reminded us as well that all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were but pictures and foreshadows of that which was to come. That the blood of bulls and goats could in no wise take away sin. But Father, we thank Thee for the precious blood atonement of our Savior. That blood that cleansed His people from their sins. Once again, Lord, we can't comprehend such love. But Father, we thank Thee that You are pleased to make us the recipients of it. And we thank Thee for the precious blood of our Savior. And we pray in His name. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Matthew tells us, and after the institution of the meal, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 147, "Near the Cross."
To all the healing stream flows from cross and the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
And you are dismissed.